this possible option to Christians. And you have to think that when he was hanging out with the disciples at the end of the story, somebody whispered to somebody else, you watch him. If he does anything, you grab him. I will kick him out. There had to be this level of intense suspicion over this guy who had been hanging around since Stephen was killed, who had intentionally got letters from the temple in Jerusalem so he could go find folks to kill in far off places. I don't know how far Damascus is to walk. I know that it takes about 6 weeks to get to Galilee for the crowd from Jerusalem, but Damascus is farther, right? So he for a long time was heading in a direction that was aiming for people to die at his presenting of letters. And he knows for a fact who he is persecuting, and God shows up and God says, you're persecuting me. This is a powerful shift in what's going on. The people who are Christ followers are actually an incarnation. They are actually physical representations of Jesus. They are together the body of Christ. This moment is powerful. If not for Paul, none of us are Christians. This is a powerful story and a big turning point in our history. I love Ananias saying, yeah, I've heard about this guy, thanks, but no thanks. It feels an awful lot like some of the Old Testament call stories where, I don't speak real well, so you may need to choose somebody else. Or, he's the small guy, why are you sending him? Go for it. He is an instrument, a chosen instrument. Paul has a divine purpose to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Oh, good, thanks. Here's your calling. By the way, you're going to suffer. No, thanks. I'd really rather not. And later on in Paul's letters, we get a sense that he's going through some things that he doesn't particularly care for. So that shows up again and again. And we sometimes work under the illusion that if we become righteous Christ followers, nothing like suffering will ever befall us. And it's just to remind you, there's a little bit of hint there that it's not all roses and rainbows. But in the end, Paul gets baptized and stands up in the synagogues and says exactly the thing that he was hunting people down for saying. What a turn of events. This is exactly what the word repent means, to turn 180 degrees and go the opposite direction. Paul, who never says, I'm sorry, I repent, ends up being repented by God. God turns him around. There's a sense in which this story is an Easter story for Paul. We don't get to be like the 12 in Jerusalem on Easter morning to see the original Easter. But God shows up in our lives and lets Easter come to us, where our lives can shift. This story reminds us that resurrection is not just for Jesus or for the 12, and it's not just on Easter alone. I think we're all supposed to be like Paul in some form or fashion. We do our part, and at some point, God says, tag, you're it. Here's what I want you to do. Our biggest problem is we can't always figure out it's God saying that that's what we're supposed to do. I believe if God would strike us blind for 3 days, we might be more obedient. But the more and more I engage Christ followers, the more I realize that all of us get our own very unique striking down blind for 3 days. You did notice that it was 3 days, right? Every time it says 3 days, you ought to think of Good Friday and Easter. Jesus, death and resurrection. every time it says 3 days. So even though it was years before when it says Jonah was in the belly of the whale for how long? So this week I wasn't allowed to go outside and play. I was on a particular antibiotic that would make my skin blister if I was in the sun for too long. And so it was a cat bite, our cat. But boy, did the doctor freak out. If you get bitten by a cat, go to your doctor because they really are serious. And so I got to watch a couple of YouTube videos that the wonderful God in the sky, Google, recommended for me. And one of them was, because I watch enough uplifting type videos, one of them was this one that I want to show you. Can you play that? Turn up the sound and...
Never forget that cup of coffee.
Can you
hear
it?
Well, a couple years ago, I was traveling when my schedule worked out on Christmas Eve.
Christmas Eve.
I thought the airport was going to be a zoo, so I got there a couple hours early. It wasn't. It wasn't crowded at all. So for me, that means coffee. So I get down into my Terminal D, and I see the green sign. And when I travel these days, I always wear earbuds, you know, so I'm rocking out to Coldplay. And I see the sign, I get in line, and there's one woman in front of me, and she's having a very animated conversation with the barista. She's kind of waving her arms, and they're both smiling and laughing. So I wasn't in a rush, but out of curiosity, I popped out my earbuds. And sure enough, you know, they're going on about their holidays and their plans and the kids and presents. And she starts to move down the line. So it's my turn to order. And I was greeted with this very warm and sincere welcome. This woman said to me, "Hi, my name's Lily. What's your name?" I said, "I'm Ryan." She said, "Ryan, what can I make for you today?" I said, "Well, I want a grande pumpkin spice latte." She said, "You want whipped cream on that, don't you?" I said, yeah, I want the whipped cream. She said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." She said, "I'm going to make it extra hot, load it up with whipped cream, sprinkle a little nutmeg on top. That's how I like it. You're going to love it." I said, "Sounds great." She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Cleveland." She said, "Are you going back to Cleveland to spend the holiday with your family?" I said, "Yes." Now, at this point, I start looking around for the camera, right? I mean, I'm trying to get a latte. So I move down the line. And the conversation continues, and she's funny. She's asking me questions about my family and our holiday traditions. She's laughing, and I'm laughing. And she hands me my drink and says to me, "Ryan, have a safe trip back to Cleveland. Go create some extraordinary memories with your family. When you come back through the Minneapolis airport, I want you to stop here and tell me all about it." I get my drink, I start walking away, and I stop and I look back at this woman, and I think to myself, you know, it's Christmas Eve. Most people would rather be anywhere else in the world than serving coffee in an airport. Not her. It was like she was meant to be there. And I couldn't help myself. I had to go back. So I did. I walked back and I said, "Excuse me, Lily." And, you know, she jumps around. "Ryan, is everything okay with the latte?" I said, "No." I said, "The latte is perfect. I just had to come back and ask you, what is your secret to making such meaningful connections over serving coffee?" Well, she corrected me. She said, "Ryan, not serving coffee." I said, "Okay, what are you doing?" She had thought about this. What she told me was, "I'm pouring happiness into people's lives." I said, "You're pouring what? Like, what is pouring happiness?" And her definition of pouring happiness: she wants to be happy in her life. She wants to be around happy people. She cares about her customers. She wants them to come back. So she chooses, even on Christmas Eve, to smile, to have fun, to help people, to just be happy. Instead of just focusing on how to be successful, focus on how to be helpful. The other thing she understands and masters straight away is the very specific and intentional decision around how she chooses to show up, even on Christmas Eve. You know this. A lot of things happen and work and in our lives that are beyond our sphere of influence or control. She doesn't control the weather in Minneapolis. Trust me, I live there. All she gets to own is how she chooses to respond to those things. Decide how you show up. You know, it's interesting. When I met Lily, and she would have had no way of knowing this, but I was pretty heavy in the heart and had a lot on my mind. And my parents, both retired school teachers, married 45 years. About 3 months before that holiday, I got a call from Mom. We got some really tough medical news about Dad. It was a terminal diagnosis, and we knew we probably weren't going to have a lot of time. So I was sitting in that airport on Christmas Eve, not in the best place in the world. I will never forget that cup of coffee. When you decide to show up consistently as the best version of who you are, it gives you your best opportunity to meet people where they are. And you never know when someone needs you to be your best.
Every once in a while, you need to hear the gospel message told by somebody who's not telling you the gospel message. And in my mind, that's what I want to tell you. Show up in the greatest form God has for you. For her, it was pouring happiness. One of the other videos I watched was a TED Talk, and TED Talks are about 15 to 19 minutes, so there's no way I can show you enough of that for you to get it. But it's, if you want to look it up, it's called More Than Funny by Michael Jr., or send me an email, and I'll send you a link to it. A comedian stands up doing a TED Talk, so he's like to scientists and all kinds of other folks. He's speaking into the life situation that we all of us human beings have, and he talks about how doing comedy is a lot like life. He says, comedy is all about setup and punchline. You get everybody moving in the same direction, and then you do something that sends it another direction. Surprise, an unexpected outcome that shows up. And he says that in our lives, that it's kind of like that, although some folks never get to the punchline. All their life is set up. Right? I hope I've given you enough there for me to go here now. We know both Paul's setup and Paul's punchline. The lily on the screen, all we know is her punchline. We don't know where she's been. We don't know what got her to this place, that this is her life transformed. You never know how many bad cups of coffee she got until she finally said, this is who I want to be. The weird thing in our minds is we know both setup and punchline if we've gotten to punchline. We feel like it's all one continuous thing, but some other folks experience in us a shift at times. Maybe it's an intense grief that changes the dynamic. Maybe it's a diagnosis that changes the dynamic. Maybe it's a long-lost love comes home. It changes the dynamics. Maybe it's you find just the right thank you letter that came from a student that you made impact on 20 years ago. And you read it again and realize that there's something that you've been doing that's actually been God calling as opposed to you going through the motions to just survive and make enough money that you can quit working. Paul goes through this story heading the right way. He knows he has the right plans and the goals that are set out by his religious tradition. He was ready to kill people. That was the setup. What a big shift for both Christ followers and for him and for his Jewish brothers and sisters that knew him to now experience this shift in him. He becomes for God the perfect instrument. I think the question for us is, in what ways, in what places, in what unique situation are we God's perfect instrument? There's a difference between trying to live life the way we want to live it, or the way our parents wanted us to live it, or our spouse or our children or somebody who's given us goals, and the way God wants us to live it. And sometimes some folks never find out how to match those two things up. I have told folks for 20 years now, follow joy. If you're doing something that feels like it's God for you and you experience joy in it, even if it's weird stuff, I know folks who get their greatest joy because they do hospice stuff. Which for some of us is like, oh my gosh, that's the scariest thing you could ever. I know folks who get their greatest joy from working with small children, and that may be the one thing that would make my blood pressure spike. You think that standing up and doing public speaking might be scary. I think being locked in a room with a bunch of small children who you can't logically think through anything with are going to drive me to nuts. And so what I do if you put me in that situation is I say, forget logic, I'm going to play. And that's the best I can do. Paul was moving along. He was getting prepared. He was getting his letters. He was getting everything lined up. It was all the setup. We don't know anything about Ananias' setup. All we know is God chose to use Ananias to do this. And Ananias could not have been happy that God was saying, go hang out with Paul. Right? There, I kept thinking as I was working on this sermon, it feels like Esther showing up again. For such a time as this, I have built you, designed you, all your history is so that in this moment you can do this thing. In the comedy imagery, it's you've been doing this setup just so you can deliver this punchline. Imagine a joke without the punchline. Now translate that to imagine your life without your punchline, without God and putting into play the thing you were designed to do. I think most of us fall into one of these three groups. Some folks say, I have no idea whatsoever whether I'm doing or what I've been directed to do by God. Anybody feel like that? Don't raise your hand. Anybody feel like you have no idea whether God has directed you to do anything at all? Some folks, I think, will say, I think I'm directed by God. And there are other folks who have figured it out. They say, I know that I have been directed by God. This is what God wants me to do. And then, so the question for the rest of us is, how do we know the difference? Because God isn't going to just show up for everybody and point his finger out of those clouds and say, you, I need you to do this. So how do we find out? Preachers always say this, so you have to listen to me. The answer is prayer and study and service and fasting and journaling and things like that. For you to be able to see God's voice in you is a matter of learning how to see God anywhere. And so you work through Scripture and you play a life of trial and error. And if you keep banging your head up against the wall and it feels like pain, it probably isn't God's punchline for you. But as soon as it starts to be translated into joy and you start to feel this divine purpose, this chosen instrument, maybe it's the right thing. Go there. And if down the road it shifts, let it shift. Obey God in the spirit of the moment and do what it is that God asks you to do. I'm asking you, like Paul, to see God and then do what God says. It doesn't mean you don't get to go to the beach today. It may turn out that for some of you, God calls you to the beach today. And if God says on the way, stop and get some ice cold water so you can walk up and down the beach and give away water to folks, or whatever God asks you to do, do that. See what happens. You probably know folks. You can see it in other folks. I can see God in you. I sometimes struggle to see God in me. But there are folks in our congregation that I can say, I can look them in the face and I can say, you are doing exactly what God asked you to do. And most of the time they look back at me and go, You must be kidding. I'm going, no, I think this is what kingdom of God looks like. In you, God looks like this. If you see that in somebody else, tell them. Sometimes they don't see it in themselves. There was a movie a long, long time ago called The Field of Dreams. Anybody remember the baseball movie, Field of Dreams? And I think the main setup of the movie is to get father and son to play catch together. But the imagery I want to pull back, if you can remember any parts of the movie, is a guy named Doc. Do you remember the character Doc? The little kid who wants to play baseball, he ends up having to become a doctor in a small town and make all the difference in lots and lots of lives. But his only single personal unmet desire was to get a hit in a major league baseball game. All the other good he did, he still felt like that was one thing left to do. Sometimes we get caught up chasing one thing when God's using us in another place. All I'm asking you to do is open your eyes and see what God is doing for you. He got his hit. Life was good. The world came back together, reconciled. And he realized after he got his hit that he was only meant to get one hit, but his divine purpose was to be a doctor in a small town and take care of folks. If for you don't feel like there's been some great divine revelation of who you're supposed to be, if you've not found a place of joy by trial and error, then maybe we need to sit you down and let you do a spiritual gift inventory so that you can find some direction. But for all of us, like Paul, like Ananias, their obedience was an act of faith. My hope for all of us, I think the way we make the body of Christ show up the best we can make it show up in New Smyrna Beach from Coronado United Methodist Church is for us to commit to serving God with obedience, to use those gifts that God has uniquely given to each of us. If God has given you the gift of great wealth, my guess is it wasn't so you could sit on a yacht. Granted, I know that most of the folks sitting in the room don't have yachts, so I'm not speaking ill of most of you. But most of the time, God gives us great, great blessings of some sort with the intent of us being able to figure out how to use it for a place where there's great need. So if you have this longing to do something, maybe it's that longing that's calling you to a different sense of joy. And then we walk together. We join the way and we do our acts of faith, obediently following. We want to see God and then serve God. Maybe you're like me and you try to negotiate with God and you say, but God, I really want to be a singer. All right, if I can't be a singer, I'd really love to play professional basketball. Make my hands about this big and give me some height. And why do I want that? Maybe, I don't know, because that felt to me like something folks would admire and look up to, and I'd like myself better. But the fact is, Paul would have never chosen for God to show up and do what God did to Paul. He was making his choices. His choice included letters of arrest and of permission to kill. And God shows up and does God's thing. So I invite you to be like Paul and Ananias and a little bit like Lily. Let the Spirit lead you. Let God use and transform your past, your history, your story, and let God weave God's story into your story. You see, all those things that you carry around as burden, those things that you have as regrets, those places that feel a heaviness and a sense in your life, maybe they're just the setup. And God wants you to have those so that your grandchild who needs to know that grandma wasn't perfect either and that you survived and you invest and engage, there's something There's some meaning in all of this setup of our life that God wants to use to do something different. It's when we get to the do something different part, it's when we get to the punchline in our life that we're living the resurrection life. This sermon series is about how do we live changed by Easter. And the answer is figure out how to see God and then be obedient and serve God. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for speaking into our lives. Whisper louder. If you have to bang us over the head, bang us over the head. But give us clues and hints along the way that send us in the direction that will serve you. Lord, if we're going to suffer, let us suffer for divine purpose. Let us be yours, truly yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.